Well, let me start this morning by saying that it was Tuesday when I was going to the precincts, and outside the Barclays Bank on the High Street there, there was an ambulance, and there was an elderly man being helped into the ambulance. And as I saw this sight, not an uncommon sight really, but I thought occurred to me was that that situation is a situation that, in a sense, we're all headed for. Now, I don't know the state of that man's health. I don't know what happened to him afterwards. But if you take it to its final course, there comes a time for everyone when the ambulance that comes for us is the final ambulance. When the journey we take is the last journey. When we are literally coming to the doorway of death. And at that point, there will be only one question that will matter to you and to indeed everyone who must come to that point. One question. Do you have peace with God? That is the only question that will matter then. We've read the passage, the parable of the net. Jesus gives a very graphic description of what is going to happen at the end of the age. There is going to be an eternal separation of those who are going to glory and those who are going to face an eternal damnation. Now, we've been considering since the new year the kind of New Year greeting that some people give to you. Indeed, I've come across it oftentimes. Peace and prosperity this year. Has anyone said that to you earlier on in the month of January? May you have a peace and a peaceful and prosperous 2016. It's a common greeting. And we looked at the fact that the Christian has ultimate peace. Peace with heaven. And that's what really matters. Yet, in this life and in this world, he still must battle for peace. And in order to win that battle, and I was primarily focusing on the inner battle that we have, wrestlings within our soul, in order to win that inner battle, what I suggested was that we must preach to ourselves. And that we were to preach for peace to our own souls. And then last week we considered the greeting, may you be prosperous in 2016. And we dismissed the view of some that prosperity is about winning the lottery or any other kind of material gain in that way. And I put to you that for the Christian, prosperity in 2016 is that you be seen to be what is actually taking place in you, an increasing Christ-likeness. That's the ultimate aim for the Christian. And now this morning what I want to do, what I would like to do, is to bring these two together, peace and prosperity, and to put this to you, that the prosperous Christian is a peacemaker. The prosperous Christian is a peacemaker. Therefore, the greeting for the Christian, and the greeting I would put to you, and indeed the desire I would have for you and for me in 2016 is this, that in your God-given work as a peacemaker, may you be prosperous. May we all be prosperous in 2016. So turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 9 for a text this morning. The Beatitudes. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The peacemaker is called a son of God. But the question to ask is, what is a peacemaker like? What's a peacemaker like? A peacemaker surely is someone who lives a life that is peace-like. They live a life of peace. They're not seeking to engage in wars and battles and arguments and fights all the time. They may have been like that, but they're a peacemaker. And so they live a life of peace. Not only do they live a life of peace, but surely a peacemaker is someone who would go around seeking to make peace between man and man, between other warring factions. And ultimately, a peacemaker would be someone who would seek to make peace between Almighty God and fallen, sinful man. And such a person does this out of obedience to the God who has brought peace to them, and out of love for their fellow man. But ultimately, out of love to God, out of love to the Almighty One. And such a person is blessed. They're blessed because they resemble the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They're blessed because they resemble the children of God, because that is what they are. And that is how they live. So let us consider, first of all, when we think of what a peacemaker is like, that a peacemaker is honest. Now, you've all been to funeral services. I'll make up a person. Aunt Ethel. Aunt Ethel has died. And the vicar, or in these days it's often a vicarette, is there, and they are saying that this person is now at peace. I heard it said recently of one of whom naturally we can say that we have no hope that this person had peace with God, but we were told by a vicarette, this person has peace. And we were reassured that they have peace. How do we know that they have peace? This vicarette said, because I know. She knew. That was her authority. She knew that they had peace. And yet, she knew nothing about this person's life. Nothing at all. We did. And unless by the mercy of God something had happened to that particular person in their last moments, there was no evidence that this was one of whom you could say they are now at peace in accordance with the word of God. Such a person who says peace in that situation, we would have to say, well, it's a false shepherd. That person is bringing a false sense of peace. They are bringing a false story to you. As Jeremiah spoke, inspired by the Lord, and said, of such false shepherds, of such false prophets, of such false teachers, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Dressing the wound as though it were not serious. There's a gaping wound and a plaster is put over it. Is that sufficient? I was burnt quite badly when I was 4 years old. And I was taken to A&E. And a doctor bandaged up my legs. I was taken home. And that night I was screaming and screaming and screaming. My father took me back to the A&E. He was told at the A&E that I needed to go to intensive care, and the best way to get me there was to actually for him to drive, because by the time they got an ambulance ready, I needed to be in A&E. My dad broke the speed limit. The police stopped him. He threatened them, and they saw, having taken one look at my legs, they said, "We'll give you an escort." And we raced to the hospital. When we got there, the doctor said, "Who on earth bandaged this poor child's legs?" And he ripped the bandages off as quick as he could. And I lay there in hospital. And one thing I can remember lots about the situation, but one thing that really stands clear is looking at my legs and watching blisters come up like bubblegum and popping like bubblegum every second, because my leg was just, it was sizzling, it was on fire. My wound was dressed as though it were not serious. "Peace, peace," said the doctor. But it was serious. It was serious. And the person who flippantly, or maybe they themselves, poor thing, are deluded, the person who says, "Peace, peace," without biblical warrant to say so, is a false shepherd. When I was not a Christian, I was, in my opinion, the world's best liar. I was very good at lying. And there are lots of stories I could tell you about my lying. Indeed, I've told you some of the stories about my lying. I think I probably told you this one in the past. But let me just briefly remind you of this particular story. I had been off work for 2 weeks because I didn't want to go to work. I had more important things in my mind to do than going to work. But I had a bad reputation for not wanting to go to work. And so when I finally returned to work, I was told I was being sacked because I was unreliable. I turned all indignant on my boss who was sacking me. And I basically said, "How dare you do this to me?" And I said to him, "Look, you don't understand my situation. My poor mother has had a hysterectomy," which was true. It's the only truth, isn't it? She's had a hysterectomy. "She has young children." Well, that was true as well. I was older than them. She'd got a second husband and they had a new family. But I said, "I have had to spend the last 2 weeks looking after the children for her because my poor mother can't get about." He said, "Well, why didn't you ring in and why didn't you say? Why didn't you speak to us about it?" And I said, "Well, because I thought you might say you can't do that. And had you said that," I said, "I would have had to put my mother first." And he said, "Well, wait a minute." And he went and saw his boss. And he came back to me and he said, "Right," he said, just agree with everything he says." So I was marched up to the main man, the managing director of the company. He wagged his finger at me and he told me off and so on. But I was reinstated. My job was given back. They believed me. They believed me. It was all a lie. It was all a lie. I was the world's best, if you want to put it that way, or the world's worst in terms of being a liar. Yet what happens when you become a Christian? What happens when you become a Christian is that the Holy Spirit, He moulds you. He shapes you. He transforms you. He changes you. Sometimes he makes a dramatic change. So there's the alcoholic and they can't touch alcohol anymore. Makes them sick. It's impossible for them to drink it. That happens. That happens. Others, in other situations, it's a more slow, a more gradual change. I used to use the Lord's name as a swear word. That went very quickly. Praise God, it did indeed. But that went very quickly. But other things were slower. But what he does when he shapes and molds you is he takes someone who was once a liar and he makes them honest. And he makes all his people honest. So the Christian, indeed the peacemaker is honest. And the peacemaker will not lie for gain. They don't get involved in the area of so-called white lies, whatever they are. They don't lie because, oh, maybe it brings about a good. They don't do that. They don't lie for gain. Nor do they bring a false peace. The peacemaker is a fighter. That sounds a contradictory statement, doesn't it? But the peacemaker is indeed a fighter. You know, in the world, particularly when we think about international affairs and so on, peacemaking is often only appeasement. You know, I wanted to get this right, so I looked up the word appeasement. And appeasement, in one dictionary, said to appease. Appeasement is to yield or concede to the belligerent demands of a nation, a group, a person, etc. Well, sometimes that might be okay to do, to yield to someone's belligerent demands. But then the next part says, sometimes at the expense of justice or other principles. I take you to the 1930s, to Nazi Germany, to Adolf Hitler, to the way he treated the Jews, to the way he treated and just trodden, marched over nations. And we operated a policy of impeachment. This is not a message about being a non-pacifist or against pacifism. It's not that. It's just to bring the point out that the world tries to bring about peace in all sorts of ways, and one of them is through appeasement. Even when it's at the expense of justice or other principles. Yet, the world never gets there. And things like appeasement were a bit like a spreading fungus. I painted someone's outside of their house, exterior of their house, including the walls. And when I went to paint them, they were black and dark and horrible. And I cleaned them all down, and I got some paint, and I slapped it all over. And a friend who lived in there, it's a block of flats, a friend who lived in there, he came past one time and was shopping. He said, "Wow," he said, "isn't that great? It looks like an ice cream," he said. "An ice cream." And I thought, yeah, it does. But it didn't look like an ice cream for long. Very soon, the fungus that was encased in the stonework worked its way through again. Before long, it was looking a bit like a mint ice cream. Or was it off? Cream, all this green coming through and growing and growing, and then all the blacky mould was there again. You see, you have this fungus spreading, you paint it and you say, "Ah, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice?" But despair comes in the morning. Because you haven't got rid of the cause, you haven't got to the root of the matter. And in a sense, that's the world, isn't it, when it tries to, things like appeasement, and tries to bring about peace by wrong means and so on. Well, this will do, cover it over, sticking plaster, peace, peace where there is no peace. But the peacemaker won't do that. Not the Christian. Peacemaker is a fighter. And I point you as an example, by way of the greatest example, to Christ, who is indeed the ultimate peacemaker. He is the one of whom the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests." He is the one indeed, over Christmas time, we were celebrating the fact that he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. Yet he was not a pacifist. He actually came to wage war. But not as the world wages war. With its knives and its bombs and its guns and its terrible ways. Just thinking as I'm saying that of some of the cowardly acts that these so-called terrorists have been doing. Disgusting. Christ came to wage war, but not as the world does. He actually made peace by fighting the greatest fight. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we read in verse 19. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Just before I read the last part, just take that. You know, Christ's death on the cross didn't just take away your sin. Actually, the whole creation is groaning, isn't it? Because the whole creation is cursed as a consequence of Adam, yet the whole creation is going to be renewed. Why? Because of Christ. Look, let's read it again. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, all creation, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through warfare, through his blood shed on the cross. And to all intents and purposes, a peace comes about through what seems to be a defeat, the death of the Saviour. You are the Son of David, says the disciples. You are the Christ of God, my Lord and my God. They say such wonderful truths to you. They testify. And yet he dies. And to all intents and purposes, it's over. And yet, he makes peace through his blood shed on the cross to win the battle against sin, to bring peace on the earth. Christ must undergo the worst battle, must face the worst kind of torment. And actually, it would seem, and there's a sense in which I can say, be defeated. He would lose his life. He would shed his own blood. Yet the consequence of all of that is that he makes peace. And we sang it, thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. He rose again, the victor, having conquered sin and death. And so he becomes the source of peace for us all, to the whole world. And he shows us how we are to fight for peace. If we are going to fight and be successful as peacemakers, we are to fight like he is. And that is a warfare that is waged through humility. I turn you to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, to be a peacemaker. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, the way we're to fight is the way that Christ fought. And that is the way of humility. And so, the peacemaker, and that is you, if you are a Christian, that is to be you. The peacemaker fights hard for peace. Paul says in another place, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let's make every effort. It's a battle. We've got to fight for peace. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. If you leave it, it gets worse. The situation has arisen, there's a conflict between you and another person, and you leave it, and it gets worse. It has to be dealt with, doesn't it? Whether you are the one who has done wrong, or you are the one who is wronged. The Bible gives us plenty of exhortation, plenty of teaching, telling us that we're not to just try and ignore it, we're to actually deal with it. But we're not to deal with it with boxing gloves on. We're to deal with it in the way of gentleness and in the way of love. Whether we're wronged or whether we're the one who's done wrong. We're to make trouble to make peace by dealing with the situation, acting courageously, so that, turning back to Matthew chapter 5, just moving on a little bit from the verse, blessed are the peacemakers, but looking at verse 23, 3, where we read, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, so you've wronged your brother, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. That's more important, isn't it? That's the more important one. If I've wronged you, I should come to you. If you've wronged me, sometimes it's right to just say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if I've wronged another, I should go to them. Leave your gift at the altar. And settle... Man, I've lost my verse here. Settle matters quickly. No, I've got too far. Leave your gift there, verse 24. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Be reconciled. So that takes courage. Takes courage to say, I'm sorry. Takes courage to admit you're wrong. Takes courage if you fear that they're going to be quite aggressive towards you. But you must do so. Then if we move up a little bit there, chapter 18 of Matthew, and verse 15, we read, if your brother sins against you, as I say, sometimes, you know, if you feel wronged, it's good to just let it go. But if your brother sins against you, I don't necessarily think that's always wise to ignore it. It's sin, and maybe they don't see it as sin. And they need to, don't they? In order that their harmony with the Lord can be restored and so on. But if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. And it says if he will not listen, go and take two or three more, and so on. But just between the two of you. If he listens to you, how's he going to listen? Well, you grab him round the throat. Of course you don't grab him round the throat. You speak to him with humility. You speak to him with gentleness. You're wanting to win your brother over. You speak to him how you would want him to speak to you if the ball was on the other foot. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use these. It's not a tongue that can cut through ice, kill a man dead, and cause people to quake in that way. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We read in the Proverbs that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so we don't go into such a battle with glee, hee hee, I love a fight. Not at all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And the soul who is immersed in the peace of God will do just that. They will bring peace, and they will sow peace in the world. As we read in James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We're to be peacemakers, sowing in peace. And what do we raise, as James tells us? A harvest of righteousness. Jesus says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A peacemaker amongst peacemakers will be seen to be a loving fellowship, and that will be a witness in itself to the world that they are indeed Jesus' disciples. But then thirdly, and especially for us, is that the peacemaker brings good news. You know, I came across a quote from a man called Will Durant. I don't know if you've heard of Will Durant, but he's now left this world, but he was an historian, and he did quite a I don't need to go into deep, but he's written a whole history of civilization as he understood it to be in his day. And he said that to end war on Earth, what we really needed was to face war in space. Nations, he said, if there was some force from space coming to attack us, nations on earth would unite. Just like families unite, don't they? Families are arguing, bickering, but then there's another family comes and attacks them. That family now unites against that family. Well, the nations would all unite against the common foe out there, past Mars and a bit left of Jupiter or whatever. So, for people working for peace today, what they need is it's an alien invasion, isn't it? That's what they need. And then everything can be all right on Earth. Though it might be a bit dangerous with those who are coming from space. They might be stronger than us. So takes the quote, as it were. But you know, the peacemaker, in all seriousness, the peacemaker, that's you if you're a Christian, the peacemaker seeks to bring ultimate peace. Peace with heaven. And he knows that there is nothing greater for another individual, though the whole world might be against them, if God is now for them, just as Athanasius said, then they're against the whole world. They have peace with God. They see that there's nothing greater and that their mission is to spread the good news. I read a headline, I didn't bother reading the article, but I read a headline this last week that the bishops, the Anglican bishops, were meeting and they were going to get upset about something, and it was saying that there might be a split. Yeah, it was about that. It was about homosexuality. And that there might be a split. And then the article, in its headline, it said underneath the main heading was something like this. It might be good for there to be a split, because then the church could get on with preaching the good news. But the question in my mind was, in accordance to the writers of the article, what is the good news? What is the good news? What is the gospel? What is it that they would have them preach and teach? People say, you know, if only people would practice the Sermon on the Mount. You know, these Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Oh, you are all peacemakers. Wouldn't the world be a wonderful place? You've heard it said. We've all heard it said. People have said that, haven't they? If we could all practice the teachings of Jesus, what a place it would be. But you and I know that that won't ever happen. Not until each individual has established peace in their own hearts with Almighty God. And they won't do that. They won't do that unless they see their sin. And there won't be peace unless Almighty God is real to them. You see, even when we consider those who might preach the gospel, it's too hard a task. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Get on and preach the good news. What is that good news? Well, I would say that those who are writing that article, for them to preach the true good news, it's too hard a task. The demands are too great. The rewards are unseen. There's no public. None of that. Many people, for them, religion and the message of religion is Byron's message from Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Byron's from Pilgrim's Progress? You know, when it's fashionable to preach the good news, even the good news of the Bible, the real message, well, they'll get on top of the roofs and they'll shout it from the rooftops because it's the fashion. It's the way of the world. It's great. There's a visible reward. The applause of men. Religion wearing her silver slippers. Remember that? Silver slippers. That was Byron's. He liked religion when it had its silver slippers on. Everything was comfortable. The world was applauding. But again, against wind and tide, said Byens. Against wind and tide? In the face of opposition? Oh, no way. No way. He didn't say this, but I'll say it for him. Byens learned to be a chameleon. That's what he did. To change the message to suit the times. And that's what people do today. That's what people do today. And I would say that that is something that even Christians have been and are guilty of. Even a person who has been reconciled with Almighty God, who has peace himself. It is an error. It is a trap. It is a danger. It is a pit that many have fallen into. But you know, it can't last. Not if they know true peace. Not if that's real peace. They can't ignore the beating of their own soul. Because it's the heartbeat of heaven that is within. They see the ambulance. They see the person being taken away. They see the perishing continuing. But they can't sit idle. Their conscience begins to prick. Deep down they know that there's only one hope. And that one hope is the good news. Reconciliation with Almighty God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must tell people. They must tell people of this message. They must warn them of the danger. They must warn them of the plight. They must tell them about their sin. But they do so in a gentle way, perhaps. They don't want to stir up a person's hostility by saying you, as though they're somehow superior. So they start with their own testimony, perhaps, and they speak about their own sin, their own vileness. That's why I'm quite content and happy to tell you I was a liar. Because it reflects what was true about me, that I was, and well, I'm only more nothing now more than a sinner saved. But I was that sinner. I was that liar. I was that cheat. I was that thief. And so the Christian brings that to a person in order to show them that, look, that is all of us. Every one of us. But the wonderful good news is that there is reconciliation with Almighty God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though I said, just a sinner saved, that just is not a little thing. It's capital letters and bold. A sinner saved is the most wonderful thing that can happen to you. It's glorious. And it's all by the grace of God. And so the true Christian, the peacemaker, though they have times of lapsing, though they succumb perhaps to just dumbing down the message because the silver slippers have been put away, it can't last. Can't last. And they must get on the mission field of their life and tell people of their need. Their soul's need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That he provides the only remedy. And so they must act. Therefore the peacemaker has to be courageous. And has to be bold. He knows that peacemaking brings hostility. He knows that peacemaking will bring him enemies. He knows that peacemaking will bring no reward in this world. He knows that peacemaking will make him unpopular in the eyes of friends and others. He knows that peacemaking will bring him a little company, not a great company, that people will shun him, that people won't want to be near him. But he has to do it. He has to do it. Because he knows what's going to happen to them if he doesn't. And he's on his master's commission. He must stand before him and give an account. But the problem is, and the problem we have today is that we face so much negativity. And this is the reason why I mentioned buy-ins and the silver slippers and, you know, it not being fashionable and so on. It's not so much that we face a hostile world, though we do in a sense. But if you think about it, if we faced a hostility like the apostles did of old, now we might experience times of fear, times of cowering, times of wanting to run away, but in a situation where someone has literally walloped you one for the name of Christ, although that brings fear and pain, you would come away rejoicing. Rejoicing that you've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, because that's what you're forefathers, in terms of the apostles, that's what they did. And they counted it worthy. They counted themselves worthy. They rejoiced in it. And God would see that you rejoiced in that. But what we face is apathy. Apathy. That's interesting. That's all right for you. That's all right for you. But and you just poured your heart out. And it drags you down. You know, I'm speaking, you know, preaching. I use the word preaching. You can preach your heart out. When you see blank, sleepy faces. Now, I'm not talking now about someone literally preaching, though that is true. But what I mean is you can preach your heart out in terms of you can witness, and in your witnesses, as though you're preaching, you're with great enthusiasm, and you're really trying to show them their need, and you've got this real earnest, this passion, and this longing for them. And you pour your heart out, and that gets you down. Gets you down. And so, you lose your enthusiasm. And you don't do it so much. Is that you? Has that been us? Is that one of the reasons for the state of our nation today? Let me close by bringing these thoughts. As we enter, we've already entered it, but as we enter into 2016, may we rediscover. And if we haven't lost, may we increase in a sense of the joy and the sheer wonder of having the good news that has come to us, has changed us. And may we rediscover, or may in us there be an increase in the joy and the delight and the longing to bring into the world. A longing for souls. May we really feel a longing for souls. May we have a passion to be peacemakers. And therefore, let us pray. Let us pray. For that passion, for that zeal, for that hunger, and pray for opportunity. And when opportunity knocks, pray that we have the courage and the boldness to step out. Come what may, it doesn't matter. We're under His sovereign hand. If you've peace with God, then you are secure. You are a saint. But you are on a mission. You are in a war. It's a battle for souls. To bring peace between them and God. And the peacemaker, and this is important, it's all important, but this is vital. The peacemaker knows that if he or she is going to be effective in their peacemaking, we need the Holy Spirit. We need His presence. We need His power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So we combine our prayer with a hunger and a cry for the Holy Spirit, who alone wakes the dead. So blessed are you. Blessed are you if you're a saint. Blessed are you, peacemaker. You are called. Look. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You are called a son of God. For you see, this is what you are. You're following in the footsteps of the Son of God, a peacemaker, the peacemaker. And as you go and operate as a peacemaker, you are imitating Christ. You are displaying Christ-likeness. You are displaying your childhood status, a son or a daughter of the living God. And you are the only ones in this world, saints, you are the only ones who can bring peace. May we show it. May we all show it in 2016 by living Christ-like lives of peace. And may we sow it by sharing the good news. Amen. Thank you.